Turning now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24 and verse 47. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verse 47. The words of Christ, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Perhaps I should read it for completeness from verse 46. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And our subject is what forgiveness obtains from God. We may think forgiveness is an isolated thing. To be forgiven, that is wonderful. But what does forgiveness actually accomplish? What does it bring about? That's one of the things I'd like us to think of. What forgiveness obtains from God? This is about repentance and remission of sin. Remission of sin. The pardon of sin. The word remission fundamentally means forgiveness, the cancellation of a debt or a penalty. Here, the Greek word means to send away, to dismiss guilt, to release you from it. It's a release or a dismissal. That repentance and remission, it suggests something that happens suddenly. As in a law court, when the person is announced as not guilty and then discharged, that isn't something that happens over a period of weeks or months. The trial most certainly may be. But if the person is not guilty and discharged, that's the conclusion of the matter, and that happens in a moment. And that's what's suggested by this word remission. Forgiveness, the forgiveness of sin, is something that God does in a statement, in a moment of time. You are forgiven. And it's sudden. It's not a lifelong process. It's something once and for all. And this should be preached in the name of Christ among all nations. Repentance and remission or forgiveness or release from sin. That sudden statement of God. Now, atheism, tragically, eliminates the whole concept of sin. Why, atheism would tell us that your conscience is something which has simply been programmed by the society you grew up in. The rules which have been programmed into conscience, so humanists, atheists believe, those rules are inappropriate rules. They're rules from the past. They're rules that have been poorly drawn up over centuries. And they're inappropriate. So we want to get rid of them. And we want to rewrite them and somehow release people from the grip of their conscience. And we want people to have a conscience that is retrained to far fewer things which we describe as wrong. That's one of the essential foundations of atheism. And the whole idea is that, well, we'll leave violence in and murder and theft, depriving people of things, various things to which they have a right. But we'll take out all the sexual misdemeanors that are written in our consciences at the moment, all the offenses except those. So we'll reduce the Ten Commandments and all commandments to an absolute minimum. We'll rewrite the moral code. And that's the aim of atheism, universally. But it's in vain, because that moral code of the Bible, of the Ten Commandments, is not something which has been inappropriately drilled into our consciences over time by a society or successive societies that didn't know what they were doing and were prudes or unreasonable. These are things that are in our constitution. They have been put in the conscience, standards, values, by God. And if you try to pretend they're not there and tamper with human constitution and tamper with the conscience, well, then there are very unhappy consequences. People are out of sorts. People are miserable. People violate their consciences without knowing it. There's a new source of unhappiness and depression and unsettled thinking and confusion in society, quite apart from the fact that people have wrongly been liberated to do whatever they like. And as long as they don't murder people and deprive people or show violence, to do more or less anything that always used to be regarded by all societies as wrong and, yes, sinful. So that's going on at the present time and has been for some time. As you know, it's a great tragedy, a great sadness. But that's not our subject this evening. It is the forgiveness of sin. If you tell people they don't have sin, well, it discourages them from looking to God for the forgiveness of sin, which is the greatest thing we could possibly have. Remission of sin. What a benefit. How many things flow out of this? Fortune. To have a fortune. That's not the greatest blessing in life. To have power and influence. To have fame. These are not the greatest things in life. To have even ability. That's grand. Skills. Mental gifts. Physical gifts. But these are not the greatest things. A fortune cannot buy heaven. Power can't enable you to avoid death and a day of reckoning and having to face God in judgment. Fame, what's that? Fame has such a short memory. That's not the greatest thing to have. An ability can't extend your lifespan or again take you into eternal glory. These are not the greatest things. The greatest thing you can experience is the forgiveness of God. Forgiveness is so constructive. Forgiveness brings you everlasting acceptance with God. Everlasting acceptance. It ends the war between you and God. It brings you into communion with Him. It gives you a dignity and a status you could never have given to you in this world. You become a child of God, a citizen of heaven. You become one of those whom God takes special care of and has delight in. It gives you that status and dignity, a prince, a princess with the living God. And yet, it's instantly gained. Forgiveness brings you this status immediately. Again, it isn't lifelong. It isn't deserved. It's by grace. It's free, instantly received from God. Forgiveness brings you assurance, a definite certainty that you belong to God and that He has received you and that He's worked in your life. Forgiveness frees your mind and your heart, your emotions and your will. Why, these parts of you, these departments of your being, your mind, your thinking faculty, your rational faculty and your heart, your affections, your feeling system, and your will, your volitional faculty. These things were kind of enslaved. They were chained to this earth, this world, and material things. And the forgiveness of God sets you free to think about spiritual things and to love God and spiritual things and to determine to do things that are pleasing to God, that had no interest to you before and no attraction to you. Forgiveness achieves all this. It opens up the way to blessings from God. It gives you the right to pray and the capacity to pray, and you have a new life, an answered prayer, and a grasp of your purpose in this life, and you have an eternal destiny. Forgiveness, the forgiveness of God, brings with it all these things. So don't think just in terms of bare forgiveness. It's all that it brings you, all that you obtain from God with it. Remember, it cannot be bought. Billionaires may perish without God. Kings may die unsaved, unforgiven, and go under the judgment of God. Powerful rulers, we think of someone like Stalin, who executed so many people in his purges, people he regarded as his enemies or a threat to him in some way, and they had to go. But he couldn't execute the condemnation of God, which hung over him like a sword of Damocles. He didn't have the power to take away the end of life and facing God and his judgment. You can't buy forgiveness by any means, not by penance. Some people think you can. If you do certain things by way of penance in some religious systems, that purchases for you the forgiveness of God. Of course it doesn't. Some people think by going through various religious ceremonies, they'll buy the forgiveness of God or acquire it. You can't do that. If you've sinned against God, a glorious and a holy God, and you've offended him, you can't make up for those gigantic and enduring sins by doing some small thing, as though that would change things and alter things. That's primitive, superstitious thinking, dear friends. You can't buy forgiveness. You can't secure eternal forgiveness from any human being. Of course, from a fellow human being, you can secure forgiveness for some personal offense against them. They can say, I forgive you. You've apologized. You've regretted what you've done. I forgive you that offense or that deed or that debt or whatever it is. But you've still got to repent to God. If it's offended him, the person may forgive you on their part, but you've still got to give account for that cruel act or that selfish act or that deceitful act against another person to God. You can't get forgiveness from God from any fellow human being. You hear about somebody murdering, or perhaps not murdering, but killing or speeding on the road and running someone over, and they go to the widow and they say, I'm sorry. And the poor, sorrowing widow may have the heart to say, I forgive you. But they've still got to settle with God. There were offenses committed. And we can forgive each other, but the forgiveness by God is another matter. We need the forgiveness of God. Forgiveness doesn't come with time, you know. We commit various offenses. A few years go by, we completely forget. They no longer exist in our mental universe. We've forgotten them entirely. But forgiveness with God is not like that. The offense is still there. As it were, it's still on the books. It still condemns us. It still stands against us. It will never just disappear, eroded away by time. It has to be forgiven by God. Forgiveness is never automatic. So many things are automatic these days. Your insurance policy for something is up for renewal. You don't have to do a thing, they tell you. It'll just renew automatically. Your payment system is set up. It'll renew. You don't have to trouble. It isn't like that with forgiveness. Sin has to be repented of and regretted before God, or there cannot be forgiveness. We have to give our account to him. So I want to say a few things about sin. Why is forgiveness something which can only be given by God? Why is it so important? Well, because of the nature of sin. Now, it's always difficult to speak about sin. Sin comes in two departments. We may speak of sins of the heart and sins of the deed. Everybody understands about sins that are acts and deeds, offensive acts and deeds, such as words and behavior and so on. That's obvious. They can be sinful and wrong. But then there are heart sins. That is our condition. If, unfortunately, somebody is a sinfully proud person, or is a dishonest person, or is filthy-minded in some way, and it's become a condition, and it's not just the deeds that can be counted, it's the settled inner condition of heart which is offensive to God. To think this way helps us to see the enormity of sin and the extent of sin and why it's so offensive to God. It's not just what we do, it's what we are. Now, that animal that you don't like, be it a scruffy dog or something, well, it may do things you don't like, and it may come and scratch up your garden or whatever and irritate you, but then it may be a filthy animal that never is always unclean, rolling in the mud and spreading the dirt. It may look horrible. All animals, fortunately, are not like this. And it's so with sin. We may be offensive to God by what we are as well as what we do. Well, just bear that in mind, and it helps you to see how we offend against God's holiness. Then we can look at it this way. It may help you. Sin is an act. Guilt is the stench or the stain which the act leaves behind. At a certain time, on a certain day, you committed a sin. There is left behind a stain, and that stands on the books, as it were. That continues, that exists. Guilt, the stain, and the stench of sin. This is such an unpleasant subject. Let me tell you quickly, sin is a crime. Sin is a crime against God, because it's against his law. He has holy standards. 'Tis his nature. 'Tis his glorious, wonderful, holy character. He's a perfect and a pure God. And he's published those standards. We have them published in the Bible. We have them in summary form in the Ten Commandments. We have them explained in greater detail so many times over. And sin is the breaking of those laws. But sin is also a debt against God. Look at it this way. My sin, I breathe God's air. I take his provisions and his food. I take my body, such health and strength as I may have, and vigor and gifts and capacities. Maybe God's given you some wonderful gifts and powers to think and remember. Great shrewdness in business, perhaps. Great ability in some, and you spend it all on yourself. You say, I owe God nothing. I'm not going to worship him. I'm not going to praise him. I'm not going to study him. I'm not going to obey him. I owe him nothing. I want nothing to do with him. I take it all for myself. You've stolen it. You've stolen the things that God has provided for you. Sin is not only breaking his commandments, it's a debt. You owe him homage and love and worship and service and obedience, and you haven't paid any debts. That's a way of looking at sin. A debt against God. I haven't paid, and I have no intention of paying, and I'm going to have to give account for that. And sin is an offense in the sense also that it's something ugly that offends God. By breaking his law and so on, I do things which are offensive to him. I'm offending God. I'm hurting him, as it were. I'm an offensive person. in his moral universe. And then you can look at sin like this. This is a hard subject because it's so negative, isn't it? I do appreciate that. But sin is an insult to God. Look at it that way too. What you say, when every hour or day or month we're away from God and we're unbelievers, we're really saying to God, Almighty God, I prefer this world and my life without you. I think, compared with you, this world and this material life is wonderful and everything. By comparison, you're nothing. You're less interesting, less enjoyable, less desirable. So it's an insult to choose this world and your life for yourself and material things. We have to think about that. This is why God is offended by sin. It's an insult to him to dismiss him, even from his existence, even from his creation. He isn't there. He didn't do it. I don't want him. I'm not interested in him. Sin is an insult. Sin is a disease too, but it's a self-inflicted disease. You've brought into your life things that will control you, things that will take you over, things that will rule you so much, whether it's something obvious like gluttony or addiction or the things you love in this world or evil deeds, you won't be able to give them up. Person regularly lies, he becomes maybe an inveterate liar. It's now turned, it's not only a sin, but it's a disease. He can barely help himself. He exaggerates all the time, makes false excuses, lies to people, and so on. He's willfully brought about a disease within him. But he's done it. It's his fault. And sin is a war, too. It's a war against God. Because if I'm an unbeliever, well, I can't live like that for long. I've got to actually be against God. I've got to pretend to myself he doesn't exist, he isn't there. I've got to read all the things that do away with him to give me some comfort. I'm going to be at war with God and against him, and I'll be cut off from him. There's so much we could say about this, but it is a wretched and a negative subject. But that is why we need the forgiveness of God, because of the enormity and the character of sin. Now, repentance is the way to forgiveness. Even that is hard. Repentance is hard because it's unsettling. Repentance has been compared with weeding out a bed of thistles from the plants in a garden. And as you try to pull them out, why, they don't, of course, but it's as though they resist you, painfully. And you score your hands and hurt yourself. You're battling with them. And people say, I'm at war with these thistles. Well, it's like that. And it's like that when you repent. When you repent, the old life doesn't want to give up. It'll try to stop you repenting. It's humiliating to you to have to admit you've always been wrong and you've cast off God and you've rejected him. It's very humbling to have to say, I have no hope, I'm under condemnation, I depend upon Christ Jesus and what he's done for needy sinners. I cannot earn relief or salvation for myself. I see it now. So repentance can be very unsettling to our proud hearts. But oh, we praise and thank God that through Calvary there is a way of forgiveness. That God, who is perfect and holy and unblemished, has made a way to secure forgiveness for us. Even God cannot just forget our sin and dismiss it. He had to come himself in the person of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ our Lord. And you know how he entered into this world, and he came so that he could live a perfect life. And then go to Calvary's cross and allow himself to be arrested when he could have resisted so easily, allowed himself to be crucified, nailed on that cross. And as he was there, it was as though he said to his Father, "Lay upon me all the guilt of the people who I will forgive in their lives, and I will bear away their sin. Punish me, pour out upon me the eternal punishment that they deserve, and I will bear it away." And he did. And by so doing, he purchased the right to forgive our sin entirely and to wash it away. It's through Christ. On Christ, if you repent of your sin and you're one of the redeemed children of Christ, then on Christ, your crime was punished. Your debt to God was paid. Your offense was covered. Your insult to God was borne away. Your war was ended. Christ took it all away for you. If you're one of those who repent of your sin, now how to repent? Our time is almost up. How to repent? What do you do to repent and secure the forgiveness of God? Well, I'm going to give you just a number of statements. You won't remember them. They'll just give you the spirit of repentance. I'm not saying you should furiously take them down. And in your heart to God, pray these statements. You will get the gist of it, what real repentance is. You go to God and you say, "I am an offender. I have broken the law, and I admit it. And I regret it, and I see how wrong it was." You say, "I have sinned. I have done it. I have no excuse. I will offer no excuse. There are no excuses. I am a criminal in the sight of God, and I am an offender. I am the proud person, the deceitful person, the person who committed cruelty, the covetous person, the unclean person. That's me," you say, "whatever is true of you. I sinned willfully. I rejected God's rule. I stole his gifts and spent them on myself. I did many vile things and cruel things. I am to blame. I've been defiant all my life. I've acted in self-love. I deserve to die. I deserve the punishment of hell. And I depend upon Christ to set me free. And I'm just astonished that Christ ever came to take the punishment on behalf of a sinner like me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, receive me. Lord, change me. Lord, forgive my sin and wash it away." And if you mean that genuinely, it is as though God says, "You are clean. You are forgiven. I have put away your sin as far as the east is from the west. I have taken your sin far away. I have cast it, thrown it into the sea of my everlasting forgetfulness, and I will remember it no more against you." What an amazing statement, to have all my sin removed and purged and taken away. Your sentence, it is as though he says this, your sentence is cancelled. You are not guilty. And furthermore, I will bestow on you all the rewards and blessings and benefits of somebody who had never sinned and somebody who had worked nothing but righteousness. I will reward you for the righteousness you haven't offered me. That's the forgiveness of Almighty God, purchased for us by Christ. Isn't that the most astonishing and wonderful and precious thing any human being could have? The forgiveness of God. Not a trace of guilt remaining. Oh, with that you'll want to love him and serve him and obey him, and by his help do your utmost for him all your days. Not a trace of guilt remaining, not even in the day of judgment. Put these to one side, the Lord will say. They have been purchased by the shed blood of Christ. They are under his forgiving blood and his love. They are not in the judgment. The wounds of Christ will answer for you, as the hymn writer said, my Saviour's obedience and blood hides all my transgressions from view, covered by the blood of Christ, the record clear. So you'll say to him, I will serve you, Lord. I will study you. I will obey you. I will worship you and please you. Why, without the forgiveness of God, what a tragic state we're in. Do you have forgiveness? Do you have the forgiveness of God so that your soul is saved and safe and you've come to know him and live for him? Do you have everlasting acceptance with God, not by your performance or works, but by what Christ has done for you, and you've believed in him and submitted to him? Do you have peace with God, union with God? Do you have status with God, a child of God? Here are we, nobodies in this life, but children of God in union with him. Do you have assurance? Has your mind been set free from domination by earthly things, so that you know the purpose of life and you know your God? These are the things we're speaking of. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached, heralded, declared, proclaimed in his name, because it's only through Christ you can have it, among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, the place where he suffered and died on Calvary's cross. You need him, friends. I've tried to make it as plain as I can. The forgiveness of God, what it obtains for you, why you need it, how you receive it, by repentance, repentance and remission of sin. Yield yourself to Jesus Christ for the most precious possession you could possibly have, the forgiveness of your Creator, Almighty God. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, help us. O Lord, make it impossible for us to cast aside this most important and central information and message in the whole of life. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt write it on our hearts, show us our need, and turn us to Christ. O Lord, help us to see what a Saviour he is, and his great, his eternal love, and what he has done for our needy souls. Melt us down and draw us to him. We ask it in his name, for his sake. Amen.